If you'd like to turn in your New Testaments this evening to Luke chapter 4, in just a moment we will look at Jesus entering into the synagogue and what he did there. And it's good to be with you this evening, and it's good to have visitors, and I'm thankful for your presence, and it's good that we can come together once again to worship God. The synagogue, that was a Jewish religious service. It was a stone building. There were synagogues in many, even small towns throughout Palestine in the days of Jesus. And the interesting thing about the synagogue, I've entitled this Jesus' First Recorded Bible Class. We'll read Luke chapter 4 in just a minute. The interesting thing about the synagogue is that it was something extra. It was not commanded in the law of Moses. It probably arose during what we call the intertestamental period by a group of faithful Jews who wanted a place to meet. It was not commanded in the law of Moses. It was not required by the law of Moses. That's interesting. In Malachi chapter 4, Malachi talks about those who feared the Lord. In the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, we read about God's people gathering together after the captivity to read the law of God. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 11, talks about those in the intertestamental period who knew their God. There were faithful Jews, conservative faithful Jews, and they wanted a place to meet on the Sabbath day to read and study God's Word. And so they started the synagogue. It was not commanded by the law of Moses. Something extra that was above and beyond what God required. And I think that's impressive just by itself. And in the synagogue, the service on the Sabbath day would be similar to what we call our Sunday night service here, or Wednesday night service. It was singing, praying, and the reading of Scripture. There were some songs that were sung. The Shema, what they called it in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it was recited each week. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. And then, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and so forth. That was recited. And a scripture reading was made. And sometimes several scripture readings were made. And the scripture was read in Hebrew and then commented on in Aramaic. There were many Jews in the first century who did not know Hebrew. Aramaic was the language, an offshoot of Hebrew, if you will, that was more in line with the Jews of the intertestamental period. And so some Jews strictly did not know Hebrew. And so the scroll was read in Hebrew and then they would comment on it in Aramaic so that everybody understood what was being read and taught. There would be some closing songs, a closing prayer, and then they would dismiss, much like our Sunday evening service. And on one occasion in Luke chapter 4, we read about Jesus coming to his hometown of Nazareth, and he speaks in the synagogue. And I've entitled it His First Recorded Bible Class. Now in Luke chapter 4, if you read verses 14 and 15, you find that he had already been teaching in the synagogue before this occasion. But this is the first recorded one where Luke tells us what he said, what he read and what he said. And it's in that setting that I want us to consider this evening the importance of Jesus and the Scriptures. And that's really what we're going to focus on this evening. And I believe that we are blessed to be in a congregation where the elders want Scripture-based lessons in all that we do, and they're encouraging the daily Bible reading of Scripture. Not everybody is wanting that today, and I believe we're blessed to be in a congregation that desires that and wants that. And I want us to learn this evening what he did in what I'm going to call a Bible class, and we can do those same things in our sermons and in our Bible classes and wherever there might be a discussion of Scripture, even at home. We can take these same qualities of Jesus and follow them today. Wouldn't it be great to have Jesus teaching one of our Bible classes? That would be impressive, wouldn't it? We don't have him here to do that, but we have the next best thing. we have us following His example. And we're going to learn some things this evening that He did with the Scripture. All of us want profitable Bible study, whether it's at home or here at the building. And any profitable Bible study in any setting is not going to happen by accident. It's going to be where we purposely plan to have an attitude and an approach toward the Word of God. And Jesus did that, as we're going to see this evening. It wasn't haphazard. It wasn't unplanned. It was a purposeful use of the Word of God, and that's why He was so effective in His preaching and teaching. And so I want to see what we can learn this evening from Jesus. And we're going to notice seven attitudes this evening of Jesus toward the Scripture. And we can have these same attitudes and practices in our life today. You know, when you think about a Bible class, you think about some things that are required there. Of course, there's always a teacher. And there's a classroom. In this case, the classroom setting was the synagogue. The classroom might just be at home. Don't think of a formal classroom at a church building. It could be you driving in a car with someone, having a Bible discussion in the car with someone. That could be the classroom. The classroom could be the kitchen table. It could be a break at work. It could be a break at school. It could be talking with a neighbor about the Word of God. Our classroom could be anywhere. And when we're in a setting, what is going to be our approach with the Word of God? Jesus had a text that He chose, and from that He drew a lesson. And the audience is going to respond. We're going to see that they're going to respond favorably, and then they turn pretty quickly and they get angry with Him. There's always going to be some kind of response. And so we want to learn this evening from what I'm going to call Jesus' first recorded Bible class and see what we can learn from our text this evening. Let's read together Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 32. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and He entered, as His custom was, into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And He opened the book and found the place where it was written. This is Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He hath sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And He closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And He began to say to them, "Today hath this scripture been fulfilled in your ears." And all bear Him witness and wondered at the words of grace which proceeded out of His mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And He said unto them, "Doubtless you will say unto me this parable, 'Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done at Capernaum, do also here in thine own country.'" And He said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is acceptable in his own country. But of a truth I say unto you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when there came a great famine over all the land," a reference to 1 Kings 17. "And unto none of them was Elijah sent, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet," a reference to 2 Kings 5. "And none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And they were all filled with wrath in the synagogue as they heard these things. And they rose up and cast him forth out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might throw him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath day. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority." What happened here on this occasion with Jesus teaching in the synagogue. What attitudes did he display? Well, if you'll notice back in verse 16, the text says that he had come to Nazareth where he had been brought up. He's going back to the synagogue most likely that he had been taken to as a child. And the text says, as his custom was. He had made a regular habit of assembling to worship God on the Sabbath day. And he's simply going back to where he was raised and the importance of parents raising our children to have that regular habit of worshiping God. And so he just simply goes back where he had grown up. And the text says that he stood up to read. That's our first attitude that we want to consider this evening. The text says that Jesus stood up to read. This showed a reverence and respect for the Word of God. The standing up shows the reverence and respect toward the Word of God. You may recall back in Nehemiah chapter 8, if you'll turn with me there, when the people had asked Ezra to come and read the law to them. This is after the temple has been rebuilt and after the walls of Jerusalem have been rebuilt after the Babylonian captivity and God's people are back in Jerusalem. Do you recall that they asked Ezra to read the law? They built him a pulpit of wood and he stood up and read the law. And the text says in Nehemiah chapter 8, there were women and children, young and old, and he's reading the law from morning until noonday. And the text says in verse 5 that Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Why did they do that? Out of respect and reverence for what this is. This is the very Word of God. And we have that even in our culture today. We have borrowed it from ancient peoples, and that is to stand up when someone important comes in the room. At weddings, when the bride begins to come down the aisle, people stand up, right? When the president walks in the room, people stand up. Someone important, someone of honor. It's a show of honor and respect for the occasion and for the individual. The text says the people stood up. And so the first thing that we learn about Jesus in the Scripture was that he showed the sacred quality and nature of the Word of God by standing up to read it. Now, the standing up was not just simply so he could be heard. If that were the case, he would have remained standing when he got done. But the text says he sat down to teach. So it's not just simply standing up to be heard. It's standing up to show respect for the Word of God. And that's a great reminder for us this evening, that every time we open our Bible, whether it's at home, here, or anywhere else, what we're looking at, brethren and friends, is the very Word of God. And it should be approached with respect and honor. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 2. How does Paul describe the Scriptures there? He talks about how that the gospel was mentioned aforetime by the prophets in the what Scriptures? The Holy Scriptures. Underscore that. The Holy Scriptures. What we hold in our hands this evening is holy. It is separate and set apart. It's not just another book. It's not just another writing. It's the very Word of God. God breathed, 2 Timothy 3:16. And Jesus stood up to read it. Today, the Word of God has lost respect in many places and by many individuals. And so it's an opportunity to show respect for the Word of God. When I preach and teach and when I listen and when I'm engaged, I am going to show respect. It's the very Word of God. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, it's not from man. It's not a private interpretation, but men were moved by the Holy Spirit to speak the very words of God. Let us, in our attitude toward Scripture, be that very thing. When we enter into a Bible class, when we enter into just simply a Bible reading at home, anywhere, it is the very Word of God. And there are times to be lighthearted. And there are times to be casual and light. But in the presence of the Scripture, that's not the time for it. And so the first thing that we find with regard to Jesus was he recognized, I'm about to read the very words of my Heavenly Father. And I'm going to stand up to read that. Let us always hold that attitude of sacredness in our lives, even today. We see so much today where holiness and sacredness and reverence and respect is demeaned by, in so many situations and in so many circumstances, that it's hard for some people to get their mind around the fact that there are occasions of solemnity, solemnness. And the Word of God is one of those. And so we show that even in our presence and demeanor now. And in Bible classes and in Bible readings and even in private settings, we want to show the respect for the Word of God. And Jesus showed that. Back now to our text in Luke chapter 4 and verse 17. The text says, there was delivered unto him by an attendant, an individual in the synagogue who was in charge of watching over the scrolls and making sure that they were taken care of. Remember that at this time, scrolls were valuable. They were not, everybody did not have their own copy of the Word of God. They were limited, and so they had to be watched and protected. And so there was an attendant. And it was delivered unto Jesus, the book of the prophet of Isaiah, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written. He found the place where it was written. Do you know that Jesus knew his Bible? Do you know that Jesus knew where things were in the Bible? He knew where to turn if he wanted to talk about a certain text. We find in this a second attitude, and that is that he showed his knowledge of the Scripture by turning to the place where he wanted to be. You don't find Jesus here fumbling and bumbling around. Is it over here? And I want to talk about Isaiah 61, but I'm not really sure where it's found. Where do I turn to find that? We don't find that. He knew his Bible. And it's a great reminder, brethren, for us this evening to know our Bible, to know the Word of God backwards and forwards. We know a lot about a lot of things. We know a lot of things about sports. We know a lot of things about economics. We know a lot of things about politics. We know a lot of things about what's going on in the news. Do we know our Bible? Read. Know our Bible. He knew where he wanted to go, and that's where he went. He knew where to find the Scripture that he wanted to find. I remember around college years, having been raised in a godly home, my father, a gospel preacher, taking some Bible classes, and there were a lot of things in the Old Testament that I just had not learned. And I grew up in a family even where we read regularly. There are a lot of portions of Scripture that I didn't know, a lot of sections of the Old Testament and some in the New Testament that I just didn't know, and I had to play catch-up. And there may be areas of the Bible where we need to play catch-up. We need to know our Bible. And so what we find here is an attitude of, I know where I need to be in God's Word. And I think about Apollos in Acts chapter 18 and verse 24. The text says that he was mighty in the Scriptures, not dabbling in the Scriptures. You ever dabble at anything? I dabble at a few things. To dabble at something means you kind of mess with it a little bit, but you're not really good at it. I dabble at golf. I mean, I can hit the ball, but it doesn't go straight. We dabble at things. But we don't need to dabble at the Scriptures. We don't need to dabble at Christianity. We don't need to dabble at our church life. That needs to be something that we're really good at. And Apollos was mighty in the Scriptures. He knew those Scriptures. This is not the Apostle Paul. This is not Jesus. This is Apollos. And that lets us know that we can be like that too. And then later, when he took on the Jews and he goes to Corinth, it said that he used those Scriptures to prove that Jesus was the Christ. You're going to have to know where to go in order to do that. There are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus Christ, and that's a conservative number. Apollos knew where to go to find those things. He knew where to turn in the Scriptures to demonstrate and prove that Jesus was the Christ. Let us really know our Bible. And good Bible classes here and other arrangements that we have help us to really know our Bible. I want our young people to really know their Bible. They're growing up in a very difficult and challenging world, and it's the Word of God that's going to guide them all the way. You've got to know your Bible. Know where things are. Know where to turn to find doctrines, to find answers, to be ready to give an answer to those that ask a reason of the hope that is within you. Don't rely upon the preacher. Don't rely upon the elders and the Bible class teacher. Don't rely upon brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. You know your Bible. From time to time we get help, and that's a good thing. The Ethiopian eunuch got help from Philip, and Philip guided him. But we can read and learn and grow and get that occasional help. We can know the Word of God. And so we see a second great attitude in Jesus here. So when Jesus opens up this text in Isaiah chapter 61, we learn something that's very important that he did. The text says that he stood up to read and he found the place where it was written. And then he begins to read Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." We find a third characteristic of Jesus and the Scripture, and that is that he focused on the text of Scripture by reading it. This was a Scripture-based lesson. And as Bible class teachers and preachers and just reading at home, we're going to focus on the text of Scripture. That is going to be the grounding of our lesson. And I'm glad that we're in a congregation where that's what the elders want of us. Like I said earlier, that's not found in the denominational world today. The emphasis on Scripture and the reading and the reciting of Scripture, that's not found in the denominational world today, and it's not found among some of our brethren. Now, it used to be commonplace, but we're moving away from that, where other things fill our time. He focused on the text of Scripture by reading it and calling that audience back to what Isaiah wrote. Scripture should always be the starting point and basis of any lesson that we give. Period. I'm glad that that's what the elders want here. No fun and games and no entertainment. They don't want entertainment. They want Scripture. And that's a great thing. Obviously, there's time for illustration. Obviously, there's time for showing how Scripture is applied. We're going to talk about that later. And among the younger children, there's a need to make a lesson concrete by some activity. Obviously, for that. But we're always going to be Scripture-based. And that's what Jesus was here. And it's a great reminder. He didn't stand up with, "I think and I feel." He didn't stand up with, "Let me give you some of my opinions." He read from the Scripture, and from there he made his lesson. And with the right kind of audience, that's what we want. That's what we appreciate. Do you remember Luke chapter 24 and verse 32, where it says that Jesus was talking with the two on the road to Emmaus, and they say later when Jesus leaves, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he spake from the Scripture?" He opened our minds to the Scripture. With the right kind of audience, that's what we want. We don't want the other. We don't want the entertainment. We want the Scripture, and our hearts will burn when that individual is giving us that. I mentioned Philip earlier in Acts chapter 8 and verse 35 when the eunuch was reading from Isaiah 53. The text says, "Philip, beginning with this Scripture, preached unto him Jesus." Philip was not there to entertain the Ethiopian eunuch, but to teach him the gospel. And baptism resulted. And what a great approach. And Paul in the synagogue reasoned from the Scriptures. And the Bereans, we talk about them, that they're more noble than those in Thessalonica because they examined the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Not only from a teaching standpoint, but from an audience standpoint. Let us be someone who thrives on searching the Scriptures. Three times a week, we come. Twice on Sunday and Wednesday night. Three times a week, we try to focus on worshiping God and the Scriptures. The rest of our week is going to occupy our minds with all kinds of other things. Just three times a week, we're trying to focus on the Scripture. And some today, in the contemporary religious scene, they don't even want that. But that is what is going to save our souls. And that is what is going to guide us all the way to heaven. That focus on the Scripture. And again, for our young people, I want you to appreciate that. Because I'm reading and seeing, not only in religion in general, but even among some brethren, that we're losing our young people. And they're saying, I'm bored. I'm bored when I go there. I'm bored from the Bible classes. I'm bored from the sermons. And we've got to learn the importance of the Word of God. That there are a few times a week where that's what we're going to focus on. Because that's so important. But they're leaving. They're leaving. And it's so dramatic and so obvious that people are writing books about it. The Why I Left books and the Why They Left books. They're leaving. They're leaving. And part of it is that they've lost that love for the Word of God. And we always have to keep that in our mind. When Jesus taught this lesson, we find in verses 18 and 19 that he reads Isaiah 61. And then read with me verse 20. He closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fastened on him. What's he going to say? And look at what he says. And he began to say unto them, verse 21, today has this Scripture been fulfilled in your ears. We see another great quality and attitude of Jesus toward the Scripture, and that is that Scripture is meant to be applied. Today has this Scripture been fulfilled in me. Scripture is meant to be applied. That's where the rubber meets the road. It's not just simply meant to be theorized about and kind of an interesting discussion. But what does the Scripture say? And then what does it mean for me today? Jesus showed the relevancy of Scripture by reading it, appealing to it, and applying it. This is me. I'm the one, verse 18, whom the Spirit of the Lord is upon. I'm here to preach good tidings to the poor. I'm the one that is proclaiming release to the captives and so forth. It's me. This Scripture is being fulfilled today in your ears through me. And so Jesus grounded his lesson in Scripture, as we've already made that point, and then he applied it. This is what is going on right now. And as we preach and teach the Word of God, let's make sure that we get to that level of application. Now, sometimes the application part's the hard part. Sometimes that's the part that is uneasy. Sometimes that's the part that steps on our toes. And I understand that. But we have to make sure that we're applying that because it's for our lives today. Jesus took something that had been written about 700 years before. 700 years. And he's saying, today it's being applied right now. And when we open up our New Testaments, we're looking at something that's been written about 2,000 years ago. But we're saying, it's for our lives today and we need to apply it. It's for our marriages. It's for our children. It's for our personal lives. It's for our business. It's for our attitude. It's for our personal lives. It's for everything. And you know what? Our young people are crying out for relevancy. They really are. They're saying, show me in the Bible where there's a verse that can help me with such and such. They're crying out for that, and we need to give them that. That the Bible does touch on detailed things of life, personal matters, how to handle others around you. The Bible touches on that. And when you go to work, and when you go to school, and when we get up and just go to the store, we're wanting to know, okay, this book that I have that was written 2,000 years ago, does it have any relevancy for me today? And the answer is yes, very much so, in every aspect of our life. God speaks to all of the things that we need to know about. He gives us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. The Word of God can make us complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And so, we need to understand that the Scripture, though old, it never fades. 1 Peter 2:25. The grass does, the flowers do, but the Word of the Lord abides forever. And it always must be applied in our lives today. Jesus did the same thing in Matthew 21. We won't turn over there right now. He read a Scripture and then applied it immediately to His audience. And they didn't like that either, by the way. That was another occasion where it said the audience wanted to get rid of Him. Jeff mentioned the other week when we had our parables about the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. Jesus said, go and do likewise. He applied it. And you remember the young lawyer had quoted a Scripture? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and then love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus said, you have rightly said, this do. In other words, the lawyer, he could quote it. He could talk about it, but he didn't want to go out and do it. And so it's not enough just simply to talk about Scripture and quote Scripture and know where Scripture is, but we've got to practice it. We've got to apply it in our lives. And so we're very familiar with James 1. 22 through 25, that we must be hearers and doers of the Word. Let's make sure that when we're talking with others about the Word of God, that there's always that application. Today, this Scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And then we find that the text says that as He began to speak, that all bear Him witness, verse 22, and wondered at the words of grace which proceeded out of His mouth. When Jesus spoke, He spoke in such a way that He had gracious words. He affirmed the beauty of Scripture by speaking graciously in an attractive manner. Let us speak in a way that we attract people to the words of truth. We want people to come to the truth. And so Paul talks about how that our words are to be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that we may know how we ought to answer each man. Let's speak in a way that's attractive and calling people to the truth of the Word of God. Now, we're going to find in just a moment that this audience turned pretty quickly on Jesus, and many of them got angry and wanted to kill Him. But at this point, they're impressed with His words of grace, which proceeded out of His mouth. Let's speak in such a way that we encourage people to come to the truth. We're not going to browbeat someone. We're not going to berate someone. We're not going to bully someone. But we're going to speak in a way that says, look, here's the truth. Will you accept it? Will you come to it? Will you apply it in your lives? And then, as Jesus continues His lesson, He says, doubtless you will say unto me this parable, physician, heal thyself. This next verse is simply talking about this, that He knew the audience would have said something to Him. Okay, you're off working miracles up in Capernaum. Remember, He had already done the turning of the water to wine in Cana. He had already healed the nobleman's son earlier before this. And so He had already done some miracles. And they're going to say to Him, okay, when you come home, young man, you're coming back home, why don't you work some miracles here? In other words, they wanted Him to show off, but they didn't want to listen to the truth. And so that's when he says, no prophet is acceptable in his own country. Unfortunately, he was coming back to people who didn't want to hear him. And so what he does then is, in verses 23 through 29, he's going to take two other Old Testament passages, 1 Kings 17 and 2 Kings 5, and he's going to make some application. He's going to point out that this particular group of individuals here in this synagogue, they don't want truth. All they want is for Jesus to work a miracle. They don't want this lesson from Isaiah. They don't want him to be the promised Messiah. And that's what that Isaiah passage is talking about. They just want to see if he'll show off and perform a miracle. And so what he does is he's going to confront their sinful attitude. And it's at this point that they're going to change from wondering and being amazed. Look at verse 22. They bear him witness and wondered at his words of grace. This is a crowd that is impressed. But then it's going to turn in just a few minutes. It's going to turn to anger. Why? Because Jesus is going to make some applications from the Old Testament. And so what he does is he teaches, first of all, about Elijah. Where Elijah was sent by God, Elijah is a Jewish prophet, and he's been sent by God to go to this woman of Zarephath. She's a Gentile. Oh, wait a minute now. God is not just a God of the Jews, he's also a God of the Gentiles. God is sending a Hebrew prophet, Elijah, to a Gentile woman to help her. God must be a God of the Jews and the Gentiles. And that's true. God is no respecter of persons. He wants to help everybody. And then God sends a Jewish prophet, Elisha, to a Gentile man, Naaman, to help him with his leprosy. God must also be a God of the Gentiles. That's right. He is. And they didn't like that. They didn't like the fact that God is also a God of the Gentiles. And so Jesus is confronting their bad attitude with two more scriptures, two more references from the Word of God. And what he's doing is he's affirming the authority of Scripture. When you reference an Old Testament account and you say, this is what happened, and then you're drawing the implication from that, you're upholding the authority of Scripture. You're saying this Scripture is true. And not only is it true, but it applies to you Jews several hundred years later. Just like we do today when we turn to the New Testament. It's written 2,000 years ago, but we uphold the authority of it because it's still the very Word of God. It applies to us today in the 21st century. And so, Jesus didn't say, I think and I feel. He said, these two Old Testament accounts happen. And Scripture is what we use to confront anything that would be wrong in our lives or the lives of others. Not what we think or what we feel. Jesus didn't say, I think you all are prejudiced. He appealed to Scripture to show that. I think you all have sin in your lives. No, he appealed to Scripture to show that. And they got the point and they rush him out of there to throw him over the hill. You can go to Nazareth today. You can take the bus tours and they will take you by Nazareth today. To this very day, in the city of Nazareth, on the edge of town, there is a cliff that you can still see. It's 60 to 70 feet, a sheer straight edge drop off. And that's probably what is the reference here. Throw him over and let's get rid of him. That's what happened to Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51 when he made the application to his sermon and he had been referencing Old Testament events. They wanted to stone him. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 50, Paul had done the same thing in a synagogue in Antioch, and it said that they rushed him out of there to get rid of him. What saith the Scripture? Romans 4:3. What saith the Scripture? That's our appeal. That's what we're going to appeal to. The Word of God says. And it affirms the authority of the Word of God. And then last of all, notice in this text that it went south very quickly. They were marveling at him at one point. They were listening and I'm sure maybe appreciated him. But when he started making scriptural applications to their lives, the text says that they were all filled with wrath. This is in a synagogue. You wouldn't think in a synagogue a bunch of people would get angry. It's a church service, if you will. It's a synagogue service. But because of Jesus' high view of Scripture and how He started and used it all the way through, they get the point and they don't like it and they want to kill Him. But there's one more thing that we learn about Jesus that's a great attitude toward the Word of God. The text says in verse 30 that He, passing through the midst of them, went His way. I don't know if that was miraculous or not. But the point is, verse 31, He came to Capernaum and continued to do the same thing there. So one last attitude of Jesus is that He defended the importance of Scripture by persevering in proclaiming it. We must always, always, always come back to preaching the Word of God. It doesn't matter what the setting is. It may take more than one setting to get the point. It may take more than one Bible class, more than one sermon, more than one home Bible study. We just keep coming back over and over and over again to the Word of God. We persevere in it and we keep proclaiming it. And so He goes to Capernaum and He does the same thing there. And He did it all throughout His ministry. Let's have that perseverance of Scripture. Paul told Timothy to preach the Word, and that's not just for gospel preachers like myself, but all of us. Preach the Word, the older versions say, in season and out of season. Some of the newer versions say when it's convenient and when it's not. When it's accepted and when it's not. When it's the right time and when it's not the right time. When people agree with it and when people don't agree with it. And so forth. Preach the Word of God. Never abandon that in difficult times. Can you imagine being in a synagogue and people being so angry that they want to throw you over the cliff? That could startle us and rattle us, but not Jesus. The text says He just went on and kept doing the same thing. What a noble attitude. And so this evening, I want us to be reminded of a great approach to Scripture. Let us have a sacred attitude toward the Holy Scriptures. Let's know our Bibles. Let's focus on the text of Scripture. Let us make it real and relevant for our lives today. Our young people especially are crying out for relevancy. Show me where this helps me today. The beauty of Scripture. The authority of Scripture and the importance of always proclaiming it, whether it is liked or disliked. And we can learn from Jesus. I'd love to have Jesus here at Warfield Boulevard teaching a Bible class. Wouldn't that be awesome? We can't have that. But in His place, you and I, we can always have that same approach with the little children all the way up to the adults. Not only individuals here, but even those outside in the community. Let's take that same approach, and I believe we'll have the same success that Jesus had. If there's someone here this evening that needs to respond to the Word of God by being baptized into Christ, we would encourage you to do that, or if someone needs to come back to the Lord. It's encouraging to be able to come together, and I want to thank the elders for having a setting here where they focus on the Scripture.